I can turn to the first epistle of Peter. We hope to conclude our studies and meditations in chapter 1. An epistle addressed to Christians, urging Christians to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. I'm going to begin this evening with verse 17, just a little overlapping with our last study, but I want us to get the connection. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but is manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, under unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is a word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Calling attention to a sublime truth which many of us at times do not like to hear. Calling attention to the fact that one day we are going to give an account unto the Lord for the deeds done in the flesh. We are on probation. There's a day of reckoning coming. I've gleaned from my readings and meditation that one reason some deny the existence of God is that to admit the existence of a God is to admit our responsibility to Him. And man in the flesh doesn't want to accept responsibility to anyone. We read concerning the anointed cherub created by God to have dominion over the heavens and the earth, and how through his ambition he aspired, first of all, to be like God, to exalt his throne on an equal to the throne of God, but soon higher aspirations took over, and he desired to exalt himself above God and to be like God. He was accountable to God, but he didn't want to be accountable to God. He wanted to be accountable to no one. And because of that sin, ambition, pride, he was cast down from that high estate. God then, in due season, created man in the likeness of his own image and gave him dominion over the heavens and the earth. But the rule of ascendancy or dominion lay with the one in office until one qualified to take his place. And this anointed cherub who came to be known as Lucifer, as Satan, seeing that God had created man in the likeness of his own image and had granted unto him dominion over the heavens and the earth, moved in to cause man to disqualify himself through sin, that he would continue in power. Satan approached Eve and tempted her with the same temptation which caused him to be cast down from that high position. And that sin was, as he spoke to Eve, that God knows that in the day that ye eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. And God doesn't want you to be like him. Well, such wasn't the case. It is God's desire that we be like him. In the original creation, he created man in the likeness of his own image. And we read in the consummation of the days that it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but this we know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. But we are to become like God through the new birth that's spoken of here. But Satan caused Eve to sin, and she in turn caused Adam to sin, and Adam forfeited his place. It's questionable whether or not he ever exercised dominion for a single day. According to the Scripture, it seems all of those things took place on the day of his creation. And he forfeited that position. But God then set about a plan that would not, could not fail. God sent his own Son into the world to qualify, to rule and to reign. And he has qualified. And as it was said concerning David, as he fled for his life from before Absalom, after Absalom's death, there's no longer any hindrance to him. Word was passed out through the capital city. Why speakest thou not a word about bringing the king back? Why doesn't somebody say something about bringing King David back? And in the day of our Lord's stay in heaven, that same question could be asked many, many people. Why don't you ever say anything about bringing the king back? Well, we do. We talk about the king coming back, and he is coming back. And one day he is going to take over, and he is going to exercise dominion over the heavens and the earth as God originally created for man. Now, homage is due God. And we read here in this particular passage of Scripture, the 17th verse, we call on the Father. Our Lord said in the Gospel according to John, hitherto you have asked the Father nothing in my name, but now I say unto you that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will I give unto you. We're to pray unto the Father. And our Lord said when the disciples came to him, saying, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples, Jesus said, after this manner, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. So the relationship that brings on prayer is that of a father and a child, and we say, Father. Now, the one whom we address as Father today, the one whom in our time of dire extremity and greatest need, we cry out, Father, one day, going to be our judge. One day is going to be our judge. We put that day far from us, the day of accountability. We dread giving an account. At the time I entered the ministry, I was working for a financial institution, and state banking examiners came in unexpected times. Knowing there was nothing wrong with the books, always looked upon them with fear and trembling. The unexpectedness with which they would drop in. It's going to be that way when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But the judge is going to be the one who is our Father. So he said, since we realize and appreciate the fact that the one who is so dear to us today as our Father, who is interested in our every need, is to be our judge, we're to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear and in trembling. Because we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation, which we received by tradition from the fathers. But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The price of our redemption was the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the value of that blood can be determined. Turn just a moment to the 20th chapter of Acts. I want you to see the value of that blood. The value of that blood. Acts chapter 20. Verse 18. The 28th verse. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Which who purchased? Which God purchased with his own blood. So that the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is precious because it's the blood of God Almighty himself. God Almighty died for our sins. So few accept, so few believe, so few appreciate the fact that it was God Almighty himself who died for us. All right. Redeemed by his blood. From the time that man was estranged from God in the Garden of Eden through the sin there of Adam and Eve, from that time until today, there's been no access to the presence of God except on the basis of shed blood. If there's one statement, part of one verse of Scripture, that stands out more than any other, it's that passage in Hebrews which says, apart from shedding of blood is no remission. Apart from shedding of blood is no remission. We find the shedding of blood there at the edge of the Garden of Eden as God Almighty slew animals. Innocent animals, mind you. Sacrificial, substitutionary animals. God slew the animals, skinned them, dressed the hides, fashioned them together and made coats of skin for Adam and Eve, and God put them on Adam and Eve. They were clothed to stand in the presence of God because innocent animals shed their blood. The first sacrifice of which we have man offering is that of Cain and Abel. And we read from the 11th chapter of Hebrews that it was by faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than did Cain. The expression by faith meaning God told them what to do. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God told Cain and Abel, take the firstling of the flock, slay them, and offer them to me as a burnt offering. Abel did what God required. Cain was of an aesthetic nature and too genteel and cultured to take a lamb and slit its throat and shed its blood and offer it for sacrifice. So he got something, possibly a cornucopia, the fruits of the field, and garnished it with the flowers and other things out of the garden, and offered to God a beautiful, fragrant, delectable, delightful sacrifice. But that's not what God asked him to do. God told him to offer a lamb as a burnt offering. I read of a gory incident some time ago. Oh, it's been, I guess, 4 or 5 years ago. Some preacher up here in Kentucky seeking to demonstrate the awfulness of blood sacrifice in the pulpit one Sunday morning took a live lamb and offered it as a sacrifice. He slew it and offered it as a sacrifice. Well, now, you read in the first chapter of Leviticus, not now, I get your mind off and you get lost, and then you call me up, Brother Wilson, what does this mean? I said, well, that's what I discussed Sunday evening. I said, yeah, well, I was reading something else. All right. You read there in the first chapter of Leviticus, certain sacrifices, the offerer had to sacrifice himself. They'd have to come in and they'd take the goat or the lamb or the bullock, and they would have to hold it and they would have to slit its throat. They would have to catch the blood, and they got bloody. They got dirty. And it was an awful sight. But when they got through, they had a deeper appreciation of the enormity of sin than anybody else. They did that. Well, this preacher up in Kentucky was trying to show the awfulness of sin, which called for a substitutionary death and the awfulness of sacrifice. I've never felt so led myself, and hold no brief for such, but I just mention that the basis of the forgiveness of sin is shed blood. We're living in a day in which blood is being eliminated from the Bible, blood's being eliminated from the hymnals, and there are hymnals, I understand, that are being published which the word blood does not occur. But the eternal truth of the living God is, apart from shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Now, why? In Leviticus 17:11, you may turn there with me, please. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 17. Verse 11 shows the necessity of blood as a sacrifice for our sins. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh, or can be translated soul of the flesh, is in the blood. The life is in the blood. The soul is in the blood. And the Lord gave His life that we might have everlasting life. If you're interested in the origin of words and translation of words and study, that passage concerning our Lord is, the Lord gave His psuche, life in the blood, that we might have zoe, or eternal, or everlasting life. Now, the life was in the blood, and He poured out His blood, He poured out His life, He poured out His soul, as Isaiah 55 has it, that we might have everlasting life. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It's the blood. And it's only the blood. God refused to accept Cain's offering. He accepted Abel's offering. You remember the discord that was occasioned by the Lord accepting Abel's and refusing Cain's, how that Cain slew Abel. As you go on through, you find there is no contact with, no communication with, no entrance into the presence of the Lord, except on the basis of shed blood. They build an altar. They offer the animal sacrifice. And only on that basis could they come into the presence of the Lord. You cannot enter the presence of the Lord today except on the basis of blood. I ask you this question. Have any of your sins been forgiven today? Have any of you sinned today and asked forgiveness? Were your sins forgiven? Yes. Did you offer a blood sacrifice? No. Well, there's no forgiveness except on the basis of shed blood. You cannot get a sin forgiven even today except on the basis of shed blood. But there's just one blood that God accepts, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His blood is on the altar in heaven. I've been asked on more than one occasion why we don't have an altar in the church. I said, I don't know of any church that has an altar. Some people confuse mourner's bench with an altar. An altar is of no value. In fact, it's worse than nothing unless you have shed blood on it. An altar without blood brings judgment. But we have an altar. And our altar is in heaven. And the blood on the altar is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what knowledgeable Christians mean when they say, we're praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we are claiming the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I've sinned against you, and I'm asking forgiveness on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the altar there in heaven today. There is blood for us. There is blood for us. We read in the book of Hebrews that it was by His own blood that He entered the Holy of Holies. Our Lord entered the Holy of Holies by His own blood. The high priest once a year entering into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice for the sins of the children of Israel. According to Josephus, tells that first of all, he would take the incense container filled with burning coals and cover that with incense. And when it began to send up the smoke, he would hold it back of him and back into the Holy of Holies, because no one could go in and look upon the face of the Lord. But he would back in with that and place that down and come out. And when it had filled the Holy of Holies with the smoke, so as to hide from his face the presence of the Lord, then he would go in with the blood of the sacrifices and sprinkle it upon the four corners of the altar and place the sacrifice there. Now, Christ is our great high priest, and he entered. No man could enter except blood. He entered with his own blood. Now, some wonder as to the time, possibly, that the Lord entered heaven with his blood. You recall that on the morning of his resurrection, out in the garden, one saw him, and he saw one, Mary. And as he was moving along, she, supposing him to be the gardener, ran to him and said, "Oh, tell me where thou hast laid him." And he said to her, "Mary," and she recognized his voice, and she grabbed him by the feet and ankles and was clinging to him. King James says, "Touch me not," but the literal translation is, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. You go and tell the brethren that I'll meet them up by the Sea of Galilee." And she went on, and he disappeared from view. But later on in the afternoon, he is met and accosted by a group of ladies on the road, and he permits them to hold him and to cling to him, signifying manifestly that he had ascended to his God and her God, their God, and his father and their father. And I think that's when he went in and put the blood in the holy place, because according to the custom among the Jews, the high priest ministering things of the temple went into the temple to offer the sacrifice and then to place the blood on the mercy seat, did not appear unto the people until after he had placed the blood on the mercy seat. So our Lord would enter into the Holy of Holies and not appear unto the people as a whole until he had placed his blood on the mercy seat. So that blood is there. It's alive. It's living blood. I have no trouble with that. Our Lord's body was a sinless body. Being a sinless body, it was not subject to the processes of decay or decomposition or deterioration. Neither was his blood. Death is the wages of sin, and he had no sin. Therefore, death had no hold nor power, nor produced no effect upon him or upon his body. I read of human blood being preserved for 6 months and possibly even longer than that. Well, if human blood, defiled as it is with sin, can be kept alive for 6 months, don't you know the blood of the sinless Son of God can be lived forever and ever and ever and ever? So his blood is on the mercy seat. The only way I can get to God today is through that blood. Father, many of you remember Dr. Barnhouse, who used to minister here. I always loved to hear him pray. Invariably, he'd always start his prayer, Father, it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we come unto you. And that's the only access we have. That's the reason any so-called prayer that doesn't claim the shed blood of the Lord is of no value and goes nowhere and is not a prayer to God. The only access we have is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we read here, we've been redeemed by that blood, the precious blood, the precious blood. It's precious because it's singular. It's precious because there's none other like it. It's precious because it's the blood of God Almighty Himself. Best we have is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we read here, we've been redeemed by that blood, the precious blood, the precious blood. It's precious because it's singular. It's precious because there's none other like it. It's precious because it's the blood of God Almighty Himself. How few people today have any concept of God Almighty dying for our sins? I like this play on words. God made the penalty for sin. God paid the penalty for sin. He made the penalty death. And God paid that penalty Himself when He died for our sins. The effectiveness of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in the fact that it was God Almighty Himself that died for our sins. Look here. We weren't redeemed with silver or gold. I had a cousin that used to be with the FBI. And he was called into the case of the multimillionaire oil man of Tulsa, Oklahoma, or Oklahoma City, that was kidnapped years ago by the name of Urshel. And he acted in that case a great deal, and they paid a $200,000 ransom for Urshel. That was back in the days of the $64 question. Today, I imagine it would have been $2 million or more. But $200,000, they paid a ransom, and he was released. Now, I've been ransomed from the power of sin. Not by $1 million, not by $1 billion, I've been ransomed by something that cannot be valued by man. I've been ransomed by the shed blood, the precious blood of God Almighty Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ransomed. I'm free. I've been delivered. That precious blood of Christ is of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's nothing within him. There's nothing on the outside. No blemish or spot whatsoever. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Christ, in the mind of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, died for my sins before ever the world was created. Before the foundation of the world. Before. Known unto God are all of His works from the beginning. No unanticipated event takes place in the course of events on heaven and earth as far as God is concerned. He knows everything before it ever happens. In fact, God Himself is the great uncaused cause. He's the cause of everything in one sense of the word, and nothing caused Him. He is and has been from the beginning. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for you. Every once in a while someone asks me when I was saved. I answer in the scripture of Ephesians where it said that we were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. So I tell them I was saved before anything that's created came into existence. But I didn't find out about it until I was about 8 years old. That's when I learned about it. The Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And when my sheep hear my voice and follow me," He says, "then I give unto them eternal life." There is sheep, they hear His voice, and they follow Him. And when they follow Him, He gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand, for my Father who gave them is greater than all. Now, He goes on here and says, "Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Now, we have been ransomed or redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood was shed upon Calvary's cross. That blood was preserved by God some way, caught by God some way, and with it and by it the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the heavenlies, or into the heavenly place, and placed that blood on the mercy seat there as an atonement for our sins. Now, we have purified ourselves with obeying the truth. The truth, as described in the Word, is the Word of God. We have these expressions used. If my words abide in you, and ye abide in them, you shall ask whatsoever you will, it shall be given unto you. Attention is drawn to the fact that the word words is plural. We have the expression words occurring many times, plural, and it occurs many times singular. In the singular, it has reference to the Word of God, sometimes to God Himself, but to the Word of God in its totality. when it's used in the plural, if my words abide in you, it means then if my commandments abide in you and you are obedient to my commandments, is the significance of his words abiding in us. If you keep my commandments, if my words abide in you, become a part of you, then you may ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be given unto you. Now here, it says you have purified your souls by obeying the truth. Well, the truth we encounter, there arose a question one day with the disciples about working for their salvation. And as they were discussing this thing pertaining to salvation, the question arose, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. Every once in a while I find someone who wants to work for their salvation. Well, here is outlined the work that you can do that will bring you salvation. Verse 28, John chapter 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. All right, the work of God. You want to do the work of God and be saved? Then believe on him whom he hath sent, even Jesus the Christ. Now, that's the truth. You believe that part of the truth. Then you read this word. Your soul is purified by the word. There's nothing under God's heaven that'll purify your soul, your life, like the word of God. David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Read this scripture. Study this scripture. You get this scripture in you and get yourself into the scripture, you'll find yourself in a comparable position in one way to that of the Lord. The time of his temptation, when temptation came to him, he simply said, it is written. Temptation comes your way, it is written. I remember the scripture says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I remember it says, thy man shall not live by bread alone. Now, you purify your soul by obeying the truth. And you'll see and know that your soul is being purified by the unfeigned love that you have toward the brethren. Now, brethren, I'm sure, first of all, it would have to do with those possibly in the same group of which you live and move and have your being, those Christians. Might have to do with those in the same church, but it spreads on out and finds its application to everyone who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a bond there that binds you together, a common belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be difference of opinion on various sundry things, but a unanimity concerning belief in Jesus Christ as our Savior and the love for the brethren. Scripture tells us we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, we find here that we are born again by the incorruptible Word of God. Nobody's ever been saved apart from the Word of God. Maybe it's a preached word, maybe it's a printed word. Some way or other, the Word of God. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. One hears that. One believes it. Believes the Word of God. For a number of days, this passage and this part of the Gospel of John, the first part of it, had been on my heart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. And then the 14th verse. And the Word, God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It's the Word of God. It's a living Word. Years ago, I had the opportunity to see some of Irving Moon's illustrations as he was traveling from Moody Bible Institute. Somehow or other, with the cameras, he'd been able to take a camera and focus it, say, one instance on a rosebud. And he'd leave that camera focused on that rosebud. And through days and nights, he'd photograph the bud opening up and blooming. And it would take several days to do that, but he could show it then in a few seconds. In days when I had some leisure moments, lying around on the lawn looking at thunderheads, they used to attract me. And I'd watch them as they'd boil and get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. When I came to know the Lord and study the Bible, I'd study a passage today, I'd go back to it tomorrow, and it's opening up like a rosebud, or it's expanding like a thunderhead. It's a living. It's living. It grows and grows and grows and grows. You can read the same event over and over and over 10,000 times and find something new, because it's alive and it's growing and it's expanding all of the time. The Word of God, it never grows old. And this Word, we purify our souls. We purify our souls. I am amazed, literally amazed, at the disciples of ecology, pollution, and what people do to keep from breathing or inhaling or imbibing or drinking or eating something that's not pure, and then see the filth and pollution they let in at their eyes and their ears. Now this will purify your soul. Born again by the incorruptible Word of God. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The infallible Word of the living God. Redeemed by the blood of God. Born again by the incorruptible Word. Our souls purified by the truth. Father, bless this message to our everlasting good. Give us a just, possibly a new appreciation of Thy Word. Create within us a desire to know it. Teach us, Lord, to be still and read and meditate and think upon the things of Thy Word. Forgive us, O Lord, of every sin. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.